I've never been in the presence of a spectacular miracle when it's happened. I believe in miracles. I know good people who have told me of extraordinary things that have happened in their lives. I believe in miracles. I need one little tiny one. And if you grew up in the Salvation, you might understand why this little miracle mattered. So my family was Salvation Army. In the Salvation Army, we don't smoke, we drink. Traditionally, we don't smoke, we don't use alcohol, we don't gamble, right? Which kind of strict lifestyle rules. And you make these promises as a junior soldier. Having asked God for forgiveness, I'll be his loving and obedient child because he's my saviour of sin. I'll trust him to keep me good. I will not. And we list off all these things we won't do. So we make these promises. I did this when I was 8. However, I had some wild cousins who lived in Sydney. And they talked me into smoking a cigarette when I was 12. And I started smoking. And me and my brother, who was a year older than me, I must confess, we struggled with taking cigarettes. And then my mum would smell it on me and she'd say, "Grant, you made promises. As a junior soldier, you made promises to God. You need to stop smoking." And I'd try. But then some kids at school would offer me a cigarette. And cigarettes were cheaper in the 70s, right? And I'd smoke again. And it was kind of became this spiritual battle for me, right? And it was kind of a symptom, really, of the spiritual battle that's going on in my life. Anyway, fast forward a few years. I came back to the church and I continued smoking, by the way. But I came back to the church and came back to God and just gave up all those things that had kind of, because I had addictive personality, right? So I gave up alcohol, cigarettes, all of those things. But I still like the smell of one cigarette lit outside. Not of smoking bars, but when I smell one person smoking, I'm still tempted by it. So I was teaching as a music teacher in a staff room, and these were the days when people smoked in the staff room. Someone left a cigarette there, and there was just one cigarette on a nice morning, and I was so tempted to take it. And I just reached for this cigarette, and of course, I know cigarettes aren't evil, right? You'll get to heaven if you smoke. Don't worry. I'm not saying that. You understand what I'm talking about here. This was a person... And I went to pick up the cigarette, and this is a tailor-made cigarette, and it went out before I picked it up. Now, tailor-made cigarettes, for any of those ladies, they don't go out. They have a chemical in them that keeps them burning, right? It's a tiny miracle. It's a tiny miracle. But I thought, God helped me that day with something which was just a symbol of what I didn't want to be. It's a little miracle. Little tiny miracle, it's mine, all right? This story today is a big miracle and kind of a really, really obvious one. And it happened in a really public way because weddings were a big deal, like they are in most cultures, right? But in the first century, weddings were a big deal. And in fact, what used to happen was that they were such a big deal that few families could actually put on a wedding banquet because it went for a number of days, right? Wasn't just one meal. Went on for days. A few families could do it on their own. So they would put together associations, kind of like co-ops, right? Where people would agree to help each other. You know, nobody had 100 plates on their own, but they could band together and everybody would bring their plates and their crockery, whatever it was, and they would all share and help. The neighbours would help each other put on the wedding. It's a big deal. Now, we know that there are a lot of people there, and perhaps six families are helping, right? Because there's six stone jars. And these six stone jars have been filled with wine. Now, they're very big. So 20 gallons is, depending on what type of gallon it is, it's about 75, at least 75 litres, right, in each of these. And perhaps each of the stone jars was from a different household. So at least six households had banded together to help this family have this wedding. It was held at the groom's house, not at the bride's house. It was held at the groom's house. And the bride would have been marched down there in procession to signify her joining her husband's family. And for the wine to run out reflected on the honour of the hosts, reflected badly on the honour of the hosts. And so Mary is there. We think probably she was one of the helpers, right? That she was actually involved in this. She wasn't just being a busybody. that perhaps one of the stone jars was hers, for instance. We don't know that. But she made a new part of this co-op to help this family provide a great wedding for their son and his new bride. I do love this part of the story because Mary doesn't actually ask Jesus a question or tell him to do anything. She simply turns to him and says, "They have no more wine." And looks at him. They have no more wine, right? She makes a statement. Jesus, her son, and in first century culture, it was like the closest relationship was between a mother and her son. Sometimes even closer because they spend more time together than husband and wife. Jesus knows what she means, right? Even though she's just made a statement. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Now, the woman bit wasn't a disrespectful way to speak. It was kind of a bit like saying, "Ma'am," right? Why do you involve me? "My hour has not yet come," Jesus says. And his mum, again, just says to the servants, kind of like she ignores Jesus, right? Says to the servants, "Do as he tells you." Just completely expecting him to act. It's such a human story. We can actually see that interaction playing out in our minds. One of the lovely things about John's Gospel, because while John's Gospel has some really long conversations, it's actually quite different to the other three, as we talked about before, it has these moments of personal interaction, which you think, yeah, the person who saw that was there. They knew his family. They knew Jesus' family. Even a little bit at the end, you know, that little bit that kind of doesn't add to the story, just tells us that Jesus went down to Capernaum and went with his family, right? And travelling as a gang. And so Jesus does as his mum says. And he responds with a big miracle. A big miracle. Now, you might have heard the saying that God works in mysterious ways. Perhaps it might be more accurate to say that God works in unusual ways. Perhaps sometimes to say God works in miraculous ways. But what we must always remember is that God is always at work. God is always at work, and sometimes in unusual ways. Now, I know a bit about sultanas. The reason I know about sultanas is because I look after my granddaughter, and she likes tanis, as she calls them. In many ways, she's quite good with them, eats them. Sometimes, though, that little box, it just goes like that, right? And I guarantee you that if I looked in the kid's seat in my car, I'd probably find a few sultanas mixed up there. They somehow end up down the back of the lounge. Have you ever stepped on a sultana with bare feet? A little squish. Right. The reason sultanas are little is because grapes are actually 82% water. Did you know that? Grapes are actually 82% water. And they dry them out and make sultanas, right? So in a sense, water is always turning into wine. That's a natural product, right? The grapes grow, they're 82% water. The wine grower picks them, the winemaker produces the liquid, it ferments, it becomes wine. So in a sense, water becoming wine is a natural process. But in this moment, the God who can work in unusual ways, in miraculous ways, steps in and instantly turns the water into wine. Jesus does it in a moment. And so these are the greater things that were hinted at the end of chapter 1 that we talked about last week. This idea that God is always at work, right? But sometimes he does something unusual. Sometimes he does something miraculous. See, our bodies heal all the time. We're naturally designed, they're designed like that, to heal. And sometimes in the Gospels we'll see that in Christ, God was at work and people were healed in a moment. So lots of miracles are things that happen anyway, but God does them in unusual ways. Now we need to talk about miracles, right? Because miracles aren't the heart of the Christian experience. But they are to us a sign of a miracle-working God, a powerful creator who is at the heart of the Christian experience. So we need to just think rightly about this. Some of you might know Nick Cave, the Australian singer. You know Nick Cave? Some of you do. Doesn't matter. He has a line in one of his songs where he says, "I don't believe in an interventionist God. I don't believe in a God who intervenes." Well, I don't believe in a God who intervenes either. That's because God doesn't have to intervene. God is not outside of history, outside human experience, occasionally dipping in to intervene. God is there. That's what omnipresence means. God is always with us, present in creation, at work in our world, at work amongst us. And sometimes he chooses to work in miraculous ways. Sometimes he offers us gifts. I say that because I read a fantastic commentary on the New Testament. It was by an Assemblies of God minister who also happened to be a world-class New Testament scholar. And his name was Gordon Fee. Right? And some of you might have seen a book he wrote, a popular book, called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And he talked about a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about gifts. And he talks about this, that in the, and you'll see it if you read it in the English, that Paul says to some are given gifts of, some are gift, the gift of, some the gift of. He said to some they are given gifts of healing. And the word is plural, gifts of healing. And Gordon Fee said, perhaps this is a clue to the way that gifts work. It's not that a person is given the gift of healing for all time, but that each healing is a gift. Right? So when we fervently pray, and sometimes, not often, it must be said, sometimes there is healing, that healing is a gift. The power doesn't reside in the prayer, right? The person who has the gift. The power resides in God, and he gives us this gift of healing. And perhaps all miracles are like that. They're a gift to us. They're a gift to us. It's a very helpful way to think about it. That applies to all the gifts that we have. They're gifts to us. They too are signs. So we would say, I'm not a miracle worker. I'm not a healer for all time. Right? Sometimes God gives us the gifts of healing. Sometimes God gives us miracles. So we should believe in miracles. I do. And I know my miracle is small, but I believe that people who tell me of miraculous healings, gifts of healings that they've had. I mean, if you believe in a God who is the creator of the whole universe, the creator, governor, sustainer of all life, it seems a bit weak to quibble at a miracle, doesn't it? If God can start the whole universe. So in this story, there is a miracle. The greater things that we talked about in chapter 1 have begun. Jesus wasn't going to do it then, but his mum made him do it, and his glory has been revealed. And his very first miracle is he turned the water into wine. Who thought of singing a Johnny Cash song when I said that? Does anybody know who Johnny Cash is? Very good. He sang the song, right? Famous performance of it, one of his prison performances. I'll sing it to you later. Or I'll get Phil to sing it, that'd be even better. Right, he turned the water into wine, and here it is, a miracle that we believe in, that we accept, where God shows us something about his one and only Son. So we believe that God works in unusual, miraculous ways. That God is the God of transforming power, of healing power. And this miracle is a sign. It points to something. It points us towards an understanding of who God is. Now, I'm sure this miracle was a relief to the hosts. And, you know, we know in the story that they didn't really know what was going on, although the servants knew. I'm sure when they found out later, you know, the servant said, by the way, you know you ran out of wine, right? And if it wasn't for Jesus, you would have been embarrassed. I'm sure it was a relief to them. And I'm sure Mary was pleased that her son had obeyed her, right? That's all true too. But above all, this was a sign. This was a sign about who Jesus was and what he could do in his miracle of transformation. And that's what John calls this. That's why he keeps saying sign, right? He doesn't call it a miracle, he calls it a sign. This is the first of the signs that showed us who Jesus is. So it doesn't just show us that Jesus was a miracle worker either. It's bigger than that. So it's just a sign of his love for his mum. Perhaps there's symbolism there that the wine was transformed into in the jars that were used for the ritual washing as part of the Jewish faith. Perhaps there's symbolism there. Perhaps it's a sign of extravagance, right? That's a lot of wine, let's be honest, right? 6 times 75 litres of wine, that is a party. At its heart, this is a sign of Jesus. It reveals who he is. It reveals his glory. It reveals what he is bringing into the world. This is a story of transformation. He turned water into wine. He is the transforming Saviour. He is the Son of God. And I mean transformation, not just change. Sometimes we use those words in the same way, but transformation is to change. I have to use the word change when you explain transformation. To change from one thing into something else, right? We're transformed. Metamorphosis, if you like. See, change is a constant. Change is all around us. Change happens. Car models change. The type of plug you have to put in the end of your phone changes. And sometimes you just can't find the right one. Right? Phone models change. The amount of hair we have change. Systems and procedures change. Change is a constant. We're surrounded by change. But transformation is something else. Transformation is becoming a different thing. And that's the whole story. That's the Christian story. We are new creations in Christ. That's it, isn't it? We are reborn as his children. And people would say, once you are not a people, now you are a people. We've been transformed. Jesus is the transforming Son of God. And we know that this transformation matters. One of the greatest movies to come out in 2001 was, of course, Shrek. I hope that lots of you have seen Shrek. If you haven't, it's a story about a green ogre. It's a true story. And he's an unhappy ogre, and he's cut himself off from people. And this is a story of transformation. If you know the story of Shrek, that's the story arc, right? So the grumpy, isolated, lonely green ogre, through a set of circumstances and by a persistent donkey and princess, right? Because when all good stories need a princess, he's changed. It's a story of transformation. And we think about lots of the great movies, lots of the great novels. They're stories of transformation. Because transformation, this idea of transformation, touches something deep within us. We tell these stories because this idea of transformation matters. We believe that we too can be transformed. There's kind of this whole movement, right? The whole eat, pray, love thing, where people want to transform their lives. There's something deep in us that tells us we're made for another world. We were made for another world. And we long for that transformation. We long to truly be ourselves, to live above our doubts and fears, to live above our wounds. And so we know we need transformation. And some of you have experienced this. We've experienced this transformation that comes through the Son of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need it. No one gets through childhood or family life unscathed. We all have scars and wounds. And Jesus, the transforming, miracle-working Jesus, comes to us and says, I offer you transformation. I offer you healing. I offer you life, life in all its fullness. Jesus is the one who turns our mourning into dancing. We sing these words all the time. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. And the Son of God who offers us transformation is here. When Jesus is in our midst and we turn to him, miraculous transformation is possible. We believe it, don't we? We want it, don't we, to be transformed by Jesus, by his power. He is the miracle working Jesus, and he's here with us right now.